Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
Come with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5.
We want to begin at verse number 21 today and read down through verse number 26. Matthew 5, verse number 21 is our text today. So open your Bibles if you have one. And I pray the Word of God speak in every way that it would touch your heart. I believe the apostle in one epistle wrote, may the Word of God have its free course. Amen. I believe it has a purpose today. According to the Old Testament, you can cast your bread upon the water, and it will not return to him void, but it will accomplish everything that he intended it for. I'm not lacking confidence in the Word of God today. It is myself I lack confidence in. Pray for me. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Lord, we pray for your help today that you would open all of our hearts to receive this truth. We recognize that the flesh truly struggles. We pray that the sin nature that is always present might be brought under subjection and that our minds quickened and reminded truly that God, in so many ways, we are guilty of the sixth commandment. Forgive us, we humbly pray, and help us, we ask. May the Spirit of God be our guide and our director, and we all be obedient. And we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In context, I want to say this morning that what Jesus had said to them in verse number 17 up to this point was to share with them the importance of what he was bringing as this new covenant. He made it clear to them, and I'm certain they were concerned because Jesus and what he was doing was radical to their belief system. But regardless of how you've been raised or what you've been taught, it is the Word of God which is our standard, not man. When he said to them that they needn't fear, he didn't come to destroy the law. No, quite the contrary, he would fulfill it. Amen. Meaning that everything that God had given as the law and the essence in which it was given, and we have up here on the serving table the Ten Commandments, those have not been voided, right? Because Christ came and because grace is real does not negate the fact that there are still commandments that must be kept. Now, there were a lot of rituals and customs and things that the Pharisees added to the law of Moses, and those things Jesus challenged, and many of them he done away with and simply fulfilled. And yet, we find here in verse number 20, and I want to read it to you. He said, but I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's where we are as we hear Jesus begin to teaching teaching them specifically on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. What the trouble was is as Jesus came straight out and he said, you've heard of them of old time, speaking of their forefathers, speaking of the Pharisees, the scribes of the law, those who supposedly were in the know, he said, you've heard of them, that thou shalt not kill, lest thou be in danger of the judgment. Now what Jesus was fixing to add to that does not in any way negate the truth of this scripture. It is clear, thou shalt not murder. And yet what Jesus is fixing to tell them is that what your forefathers failed to express to you is that murder is not just the physical or the external act of murder. That all of these commandments have something that is more primary in essence. It's not simply the external act. It's the heart from which it comes from. And Jesus begins to share with them a new truth. Not that it was new. They should have known it, but it simply had been avoided. And instead of going to the essence of the matter, the very heart of what the trouble was, and that is the heart of man, they simply looked at the external part and they avoided the fact that there were so many other things that were tied to this. And so I'll confess to you, I'm guilty of murder. That's where he wants us to get to, you see, that we understand that at the heart of this, what God was trying to even get the people of Israel to understand, Jesus was going to fulfill, and he would elaborate it. He would speak so clearly in this particular passage that, brother, you're guilty of murder when it comes from the heart, the hatred, and the pride that causes us to react. Even when we do not commit the external act, what Jesus is saying is that God knows more about your heart. What God is after is for our heart to be brought in line, that we love one another, that we forgive one another, that we recognize that when we harbor hatred, when we harbor hurt, and when we harbor our suffering, and then we turn around and we react in a way that violates that civil relationship that God requires, we have sinned. And we've come short of the glory of God. Listen, the sixth commandment, we're likely all guilty of murder. Not the physical act. I don't know anyone in the building that has been convicted of the physical act of killing someone else. And yet we all likely are guilty of having said something that was condemning. In whatever way that you want to translate that, something that simply spoke to another in a way that hatred was at the root of it. Jesus said to them, he said, you've heard of old time. They said, thou shalt not kill. He said, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He said, they told you that you're in danger of the judgment if in a physical way that you murder someone else. He said, but I say unto you that if you're guilty of being angry with your brother without a cause, he said, you're in danger of judgment then. You're in danger of standing before God and being judged for that very thing. Now, let's be clear. There are times when we are to be angry, and you will be. And yet what the Bible says is to be angry and sin not. If your anger is produced from hatred, it is likely of the wrong motive, and that's what will get you in trouble. There is such a thing as heart murder. Right? There is a tongue murder. There is a murder that comes from our mind and our heart, and it comes out of our mouth. We don't do the physical act because we're constrained by law and we're constrained by the consequences of doing the physical act, but we think that it can go undone, or that God doesn't see, or that others don't see, and therefore it is allowable for us to react in a way to allow our anger and our temper and everything about us to be loosed on someone else. And that suddenly, or inevitably, we're unaccountable for it. Not true. Right? Jesus says, not true. He said, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, he said, you're in judgment. You're going to stand before God and give an account of that. Now, a lot of times we are angry without a cause. There's a lot of times that offense will come. And you know what? It wasn't intended as an offense. But oh, how the devil likes to use stuff like that, does he not? How he likes to use things like that and to penetrate our heart. And then he creates that strife and he creates that division and he creates that hatred that begins to fester. And inside of us, we begin to think ourselves, I'd be better off without that person in my life. Before you know it, you don't care whether they live or die. And then when you see that they suffer, oh, well, I'm glad that they finally are suffering. Listen, we'll stand in judgment for that kind. What Jesus was saying is that to truly love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, we must find ourselves overcoming the flesh nature to despise someone and hate them. We're in danger of judgment. Jesus said it's not just the physical act of murder. No, it's more than that. He said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, he said, if you just fly up the handle for the least of things. Listen, there's so many things that others might do to us, and we have no idea truly what their motive was. And yet what we want to do is we want to spin that. The devil wants us to think of it and to pin it on them as they're an adversary to us. And therefore, I don't love them, and I don't need them, and I don't want them in my life. I don't even want them in my church. What a terrible snare that the enemy, I hate the devil, don't you?
Yes.
Despise his work.
Yes. That's right.
And he does it all the time. He does it all the time. He'll take the least of things and blow them so far out in your mind and in your heart that you think this and you think that. The battlefield truly is our own minds. We need to recognize that from the content of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is revealing, Jesus said, it's deeper than what you think this is. He said, I've come to reveal to you the whole law, the truth of the law. He said, except your righteousness exceed the scribe and the Pharisee, you'll not get to heaven. Because all the scribe and the Pharisee were concerned about was the external part. Jesus is going to hit several of these, and we'll get them as we get to it, but the sixth commandment he deals with right out of the gate. Angry with your brother without a cause. Oh, but I have a cause. Oh, so-and-so cut me off in traffic the other day. Didn't save. No, that's not a cause. Amen. That's not a cause. We create and justify in our own minds that we're always the one right. And yet we have no idea the motive of another person, the agenda of another person, or the trouble in the life of another person. We don't know anything about anybody. What we should know is that God loves everybody and we have a responsibility to love one another all the time. No exceptions. Jesus was laying on them something far greater than they had ever considered. He was teaching them something that was powerful in its essence. What he was saying was that God sees the heart of man. God sees what no one else sees. God sees when we turn a blind eye to a friend or foe. God sees when we have no compassion on the hurting. God sees it. He said, no, except your righteousness exceed that righteousness, you'll not get to heaven. The truth is that every act from our heart will be judged by God. Every act. He said next, he said, if we're guilty of saying to our brother Raca, he said, you'll be in danger of the council. The Sanhedrin, the judges of the day for the Israelite people. Now to call Raca to another Jew was a violation of their own law. They were not allowed by their own law to speak poorly of another Israelite. And yet the word Raca comes from one's pride. It's easy to overlook the importance of these three things. In this verse, as we recognize Jesus acknowledging when a man is angry without a cause, that there's a problem in their heart. If you go looking for a problem, you'll find one. Right? I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. No, that is not your problem. Your problem is a heart issue. Your problem is you're angry at something or someone. The problem is you've allowed the enemy to snare your compassion and love for your fellow. Your very simple willingness to forgive someone, regardless of whether they need it, want it, or ask it. He has required us to love one another. And that is something that must come from the heart. And if you don't believe me, you'll be tested on this one. He'll check your heart on these things. Angry without a cause, you stand in danger of judgment of God. What about when we say to our brother, you're worthless, you're useless, you are of no importance? Obviously coming from a position of pride. As I studied the next two words, the one raka, the next one thou fool, we'd be tempted to say there's not much to these. But I believe the original translators might have understood it better than what we do with a term like raka or thou fool. So let me see if I can help us with that. I've made a couple of notes as I studied the term because it caught me off guard that what Jesus was saying progressively got worse. Angry without a cause, he said, you'll stand in judgment before God. You want to call your fellow man a worthless, empty one? He said, that comes from pride. Now think about that. Let me read to you from Scripture a place specifically where the term raka is used. John chapter 7, verse 49. Let me just read it to you. The officers and chief priests and Pharisees, they said unto him, why have you not brought him? Remember, the Pharisees sent the guards to get Jesus and bring him back. And when they got to Jesus and heard what he was saying, they came back without him. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Listen to verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Curse them. Raka, they're ignorant people. They spoke it from a heart that was filled with pride. And they spoke it about the disciples of Jesus Christ and Christ himself. And they spoke it as if they were here and the others down here. And they said, Raka, they said, these people are ignorant people. They don't know what we do. You do what we say because we're the smart ones. How many of us are guilty of that? How many of us are guilty in looking at another person and just because their intellect may not equal yours or their understanding of your mind or being able to read and understand what you want all the time? How many times do we react to another human being in a way that should never take place? Because we are motivated by our own pride and we look down our nose at someone else and we say, cursed be them that are not as smart as me. Jesus said to violate such an Israelite in this manner, you could be brought before the Sanhedrin council on that alone. Now, will you stand in judgment? Obviously, he said that the very first one of these. You're going to stand in judgment for these deeds. But number two, he said, you'll stand in front of the Sanhedrin for that. And God will judge you. But thirdly, and notice right here that Jesus says, he said, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now the term thou fool, if you look it up just in the Greek translation, here's basically where it comes from, as opposed to coming from pride, as did the word raca, thou fool, comes from hatred. It comes from hatred, and it simply is to call someone thou child of hell. I think it's such a vulgar expression that I'm not going to say it. But how many in your mind have thought, go to Hades? See, that stuff comes from the heart. That's what Jesus is getting at, is that it's the heart where murder is conceived. It is the heart, and when hatred minds its full course, it will expose itself from the mouth, and our tongue will murder someone. And Jesus said, when you curse someone else in such a way as that, you yourself then stand in danger of the very thing you cursed them to. Now that was a new law. They'd not heard that before. No, they'd not heard this truth before. What Jesus was saying was, no, I didn't come to condemn the law or to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to teach you the essence of the law, the importance of the law, the depth of the law, the power of the law, and all of these things. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians was to be the schoolmaster which would lead us to Jesus Christ. Now you can note this too. That in each of these circumstances, what he said was that you're in danger of. He did not say it was imminent, it would take place. He did not say there was no escape from it. He just said you're in danger of it. You got an angry heart against your brother without a cause. You're in danger of judgment. But what avails for the Christian? Repentance. Thanks be unto God. Amen. Praise His holy name, that the blood of Jesus will forgive you. It'll cover your sins if you'll repent of them. There's not anything the heart can do other than reject God that the blood didn't cover. How many times have we been at an alt against our brother with no cause, and you repent and God restores to you the very peace and joy of salvation you hunger for? How many times have we looked down our nose at somebody else and say, you stupid person? Think about it now. How many times have we looked at someone else and say, you idiot? That is from your lofty perch of pride. And I can assure you, God hates pride. And yet that's what comes from our heart. Jesus said, no, on the contrary, I'm not destroying the law. I'm making it bigger. I'm giving you the essence of where this law come from. You're looking at the external portion of the law only, he said, but God looks at something far bigger than that. He is looking at the motive of the heart. And if in our heart it's not filled with love and compassion toward our neighbor, we are not right with God. We are not. If we're not right with God, and we can get ourselves unright with God quickly. When we look down our nose at another fellow and we say, you ignorant person. God forgive us. Amen? Amen. You ignorant person. Can't you understand English? The light is green. Do you have a blinker? You stupid person. I know I'm being... He said, even things like that would send you to the Sanhedrin. Your own people will judge you of that. And yet you freely, from your heart, just act as if you can do anything you want to do. No, you don't understand the law of God. No, you don't understand that what God gave to Moses was not simply a list of external sins that cannot be committed without danger of judgment. No, he said what God sent it for them was to remind them that from their heart is where sin comes from. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. And how many of us have been so angry that hate grew, and in our mind we cast them to hell? No. He said, but when you do that, he said, you're going to stand in danger of hell yourself. Number one, you're not God. Number two, you can't even keep yourself out of hell, much less declare somebody else, go to it. And number three, if you're mine, love ought to prevail in every circumstance. God forgive us. God help us to see this. That the essence of the law was not the external activity that goes along with it. No, we'll find as we get into number seven that it was far greater than just committing adultery. What Jesus meant. And what he meant when he said, thou shalt not kill. He meant that whatever comes from the heart, if it is absent of love and the motive is pride or hatred, you are in trouble with God. All right. I love how Jesus always, he doesn't leave us in a predicament we can't get out of. He said, let me give you the next steps. When you find yourself guilty, and I'm certain he was quite convinced that who he was preaching to that day was dropping their heads. They were lowering their gaze as they saw themselves in the Word of Christ. He said to them in verse 23, therefore, I love therefore. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, here's what you do. You leave your gift before the altar and go thy way first. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer your gift. It seems clear, but it has to be said. When we come to God, right? And people do it. We do it all the time. It's human nature, right? Because we think what we did wasn't wrong, and therefore we come to God and we just pray as if there's nothing, there's not an issue between us and God. But the problem with that is that God knows my heart. God knows my heart. God knows what I've been thinking for the last 30 minutes or what I've been thinking for the last 30 days or what I've been thinking for the last 30 years. God knows my heart. And what he's saying is you can't be right with me until you are right with your brother. Except for this or except for that. Was there any exceptions to what he said? None. No, not even a single one. No, he said, here's what to be done. When you come to me to offer up unto me your gift of repentance, when you come to offer me your heart of repentance and reparation, when you come to me to give me your gift, he said, and you remember. And let me assure you of this, the Holy Spirit will remind you. That's me. You remember that your brother hath an ought against you. He said, here's what you're to do. Leave your gift, right? He said, because I'm not receiving the gift as long as you have an ought or in your heart malice or pride against your brother. I'm not receiving your gift yet. Thank you, God. I'm not receiving it yet. But I'll give you the chance to then go to your brother, your neighbor, and make it right. He said, first be reconciled with your brother. Then come back. And he said, I'll receive your gift. Mark chapter number 11, verse 25. And Jesus said, and when you stand praying, he said, simply forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. What did Jesus say? He said, if you're not willing to forgive them, he said, God will not forgive you. That's serious. I don't know of anything that has gone afoul in your relationship with anybody in this world that is worth sacrificing the most wondrous privilege we have, and that is to, oh, God, forgive me, and know that he does. He said, if you'd confess your sins, he was faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will do that. And he does do that. But he will not do that when you hold an aught against a brother. Now, you say the problem is I don't have an aught against my brother. My brother has an aught against me. It covers both sides of that fence. Either way, he said, when you get to me and you remember your brother's got an aught against you, he said, leave your gift. He said, I'm not turning you away. I'm just telling you, you're on step number two. Step number one ain't been done yet. He said, first be reconciled to your brother. If you remember they've got an aught, go to them, make it right with them. Then come back. And he said, we'll settle it between me and you. Now, that's if your brother's got an aught against you. What if you've got an aught against them? And you get to that altar, and he reminds you that you are holding a grudge, or you are angry in your own pride or your own hatred. You're harboring that hurt or whatever it is against another person. When you get to the altar, he said, no, you're not excused either. Just because you were wrong, you're to go to them. In one circumstance, you're seeking forgiveness. In the other circumstance, you are offering. Because haven't we been forgiven? So much. So much. And yet I'm guilty that the tiniest of things that don't matter, they don't matter, they don't matter. At one minute we'll confess we're absolutely dependent upon God and worthless, and then the next sentence we'll look down our nose and say, how dare you say that about me? My goodness, what petty, ridiculous notions our hearts are filled with. Jesus said, you think the sixth commandment is just about whacking somebody's head off? No, no. There's way more people guilty of murder than what this would suggest. Heart murder. Tongue murder. Mind murder. We'd never kill anybody. But if we could, in my heart, I'm speaking figuratively now. I don't know of anybody I want dead. But in our heart, they're already dead to me. I've no use for them. Scum. Rotten. Worthless. That's what that raka is. Worthless. Ignorant. Stupid. When you hear me say it, does it not make you mad I'm saying it?
Preacher, how could you say that? I'm not saying I say it to everybody. I don't. Honestly, I don't. But I want you to get how offensive it is when I say it. How stupid you are. How an idiot you are. Do you see where he's coming from? You see what Jesus is trying to awaken their conscience to is the fact that you don't know anything. If God didn't give you the ability to know something, what makes you think that you, of all people, have got it cornered when it comes to intelligence or ability or worth? If God's elevated you to a position of authority, how dare you to look at any other human, regardless if they're the one on the bottom of the pole or on the top of the pole, as being worthless? Here's what I can tell you about worthless people. He died for them. They were something, evidently. He said, whosoever will, let them come. They're worth something. Jesus, the most precious and expensive price ever given, was paid for you. I might as well be clear. I'm the idiot. Now, if there's anybody stupid, might as well just look in the mirror. I don't have a platform to look down at anybody else. Not without being in danger of the judgment. Not without being in danger of being not right with God. No, Jesus said, except you exceed the righteousness of simply the external act, you have not found righteousness yet. The first thing you're to do is to go and make it right with your brother. Right? Get that relationship squared away. He said, if you can't love your brother, you can't love God. Right? Don't confuse the issue. There's not some spiritual box that you can live in, and then outside of that box, you can just do whatever you want to. God said, that don't work. That don't work. Make it right with your brother, and he said, I'll forgive you. If you ask me, that's a good deal. That is a good deal. If all I've got to do is go and honestly look you in the eye and say, please, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? Does it mean I got to swallow my pride and eat that bird? It does. That ain't nothing to what it's like to lay in your bed and know you ain't right with God. I'll get on my knees and stay there. That's what. Because I despise conviction. I despise conviction. It keeps me awake. I don't know how you do it if you do it, but I can't live if I ain't right with somebody. The Holy Spirit just wears me out. I've learned. Because I've been guilty many a time. I've learned the best thing me to do is go right then and get this taken care of. Go right then. Don't wait. And that's the advice he gives as we close. He said, be quick about it. It's the last two verses. He said, if your adversary's got it, if you're in a bind and your adversary's got something against you, he said, go quickly. I'll tell you how to handle these things. Deal with it right now. If you don't want to get up right now and leave just to expose yourself, fine. But as soon as we say amen, you make a beeline to that person you need to go make it right with and get it right. Then go back. And make it right with God. He said, if your adversary's got something against you, it's one thing. Now he told him, he said, no ought against a brother. He said, but now your adversary ain't your brother. You may go to them, you may ask their forgiveness, and they may or may not forgive you. He said, the best thing you can do is go quick. Because if you wait, it's more apt they don't forgive you.
Because I'm going to assure you, if you're a Christian and your adversary is of the world, I mean, how hard is it just to live right and have right relationships being a born-again believer? Imagine how it'd be being lost. No, they'd just soon hold the grudge against you. They'd just soon put you in prison until you pay every penny that you have offended them of. No, Jesus' advice was, go quick. As soon as you know, whether it be friend or foe, brother or adversary, go quickly and make it right with those that have an ought against you. Well, that's the message. Surely it didn't miss anybody. I'm surely not the only one. We have a responsibility to forgive one another. When? Just like that. Somebody came to me and said, you know what? I want you to know that I'm sorry if I offended you. They'd never offended me. But for whatever reason, they thought it was possible that they could have offended me. I think it was Alfred said that to me one time. If I've offended you in any way, I want you to forgive me. Thank you for saying that. But what I told you was you'd never offended me. I tell you, in our heart, we ought to love people. Amen. To where we just will and take them by the hand and say, forgive me. I make some awful, off-the-wall statements. I may make comments. I may blink my eyes wrong, and you take it as if I was trying to offend. I want you to know that I don't want any offense at all. And whatever it takes, I'll make it right with you. It don't make any difference. I'll do everything because I do not want to be in a position with you or God where unforgiveness is present. On my part or yours. Certainly not between me and God. I'm absolutely dependent on God's forgiveness. Amen? Every single day. And for me to withhold that to you? No. No, don't even think it. And for you to withhold that from me? Not among the believers. Never. Never to be. No, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill this. But there's some things you have to know about it. It's not just the external act that has been committed that violates God's holiness. No. He said it's the motive in your heart that brought the act, whether it was completed physically or just here. That's what God's after. That's what He's judging us over. Come get a song. Maybe this is just a time for reflection, but we're gonna close in on our veterans. But tell me what could be worth harboring anger for. What good are you going to get out of it? I mean, really? You got a grudge against somebody? Maybe they intended to do you wrong. Maybe they didn't even know they did you wrong. But either way, what good's going to come from it? If you sit and stew about it? Not a thing. It creates a playground for the devil, I can assure you of that. He'll work through your little mind every possible lie that is out there. When you allow yourself to harbor hurt, what good can come from harboring hurt? What good can come from not forgiving? Just letting it go? No good at all can come from that. And I advise you today, as Jesus was giving the advice in those last two verses, I advise you to do this quickly. You're hindering yourself. You're hindering other people.
And it is absolutely necessary for us to be right in the heart. That's where the law must abide, is in our heart. If you've got an ought today, if you've got a need of God, if you've got simply you need to do to make it right with God, the altar's open. We're going to sing one verse, and that's all. If you want to pray, you're welcome to come. Pray. We'll pray with you. We'll do our best to help today if you have a need.